The Acts of the Apostles, starring Saul of Tarsus. In the last episode, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against Christians and had a miraculous encounter with Jesus Christ, and he was transformed, he was baptized, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember, he was blind on the road to Damascus, but at this moment, Ananias laid his hands on Saul, and he gained his physical sight and his spiritual sight. And then he began to preach Jesus boldly. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 19, Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues, and he was preaching, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him was astounded and said, "Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on his name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priest?" But Saul grew stronger, and he kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, that was actually a couple weeks ago. And then the persecutor became the prey. In Acts chapter 9, verse 23, after many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. The Bible says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." Saul, who began by hating Christians, he's now the one who's hated. Welcome to Christianity. If anybody's new, if anybody's checking out, Jesus and wants to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, this kind of comes with it, just saying. It's a part of it. Saul gave his life to Christ, and he was out there killing Christians, persecuting Christians, and now the Jews are trying to kill him. Why such hate? There's a question we got to think about. Why did Saul hate Christians so much that he wanted to persecute them? He wanted to arrest them and put them to death. Why did he hate Christians? And why did he experience such hate when he became a Christian? And the answer I come up with here is because people tend to view things with a worldly perspective. It's because the flesh is at war with the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5, "For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other." See, the flesh can't stand what the Holy Spirit is doing. So the flesh views things from a worldly perspective. And as a result, what we see here, Saul is despised in Damascus by the Jews. Once again, Acts 9, verse 23, after many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. They wanted to kill Saul. But Saul learned of their plot, and it says so they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. And verse 25 says, "But his disciples took him by night, and they lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall." And that's how Saul escaped this death threat right here. The Jews, who lived by their flesh, wanted to kill Saul, who was now being led by the Spirit. And they just couldn't handle that. They can't stand it when somebody is living for God and sold out for God and living by the Spirit of God. But what I want you to see here, it's kind of, we all know, this kind of comes with it. The world can't stand it when somebody gives their life to the Lord and starts living for the Lord. The world can't stand that. Here we see it, the Jews couldn't stand it. But it's not just a problem with the Jews here who were being led by the flesh. The story goes on, Acts 9, verse 26. When he arrived in Jerusalem, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, since they did not believe he was truly a disciple. So the Jews despised him, but now we see the disciples are rejecting him in Jerusalem. Despised in Damascus, rejected in Jerusalem. They didn't believe in him. They didn't trust him. They were afraid of him, is what the text says. And why is this? Why? Because they are being led by their flesh. Here, God is trying to do something awesome in this man named Saul. Now, Jesus had appeared to him. Jesus had opened his eyes to physically and spiritually. Jesus had commissioned him, "You are going to be my servant to the Gentiles." And the disciples didn't want anything to do with him, because they're being led by their flesh now. They weren't being led by their Spirit. So we see Christians can be just as worldly as anybody else at times, right?
And that's a concern that we need to address. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." And then the story goes on, verse 27, Acts 9, verse 27. There's a man named Barnabas. Barnabas took Saul. This is what it says in verse 27. He took him, he brought him to the apostles. You remember Barnabas? You know who this guy is? We first are introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, his real name is Joseph, but they call him Barnabas. You know why they call him Barnabas? Anybody? It's his nickname. It means son of encouragement. Now, not one of the better nicknames, by the way. James and John, they're sons of thunder. That's a cool one. Simon was changed to Peter, and Peter means rock. So Jesus kind of referred to Simon, hey, Rocky, you know? So you got Rocky, you got sons of thunder, and now you got Barnabas, son of encouragement, which means it's good, but it's just I would like, you know, sons of thunder. That would be a cool one. It's better than stinky, though. So, Barnabas told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord. And that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly. So Barnabas is pointing to Saul and saying, "You ought to see this guy. I mean, he is bold. He is courageous. He's out there telling everybody about the Lord." So Barnabas speaks up for Saul. And it goes on verse 29. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. Did you see that coming? And the Jews still despise him. And Saul is still causing problems. And verse 30 says, "When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea, and they sent him off to Tarsus." So what I see is Saul is despised in Damascus. He's rejected in Jerusalem, and then he's forgotten about in Tarsus. The Jews, from their perspective, Saul is our enemy. And the disciples, their perspective is, you know, we can't trust you, Saul. We just don't know what to think about. And you're causing all these problems. And from Saul's perspective, can you imagine they sent him back home to Tarsus and they forget about him. And so can you imagine from his perspective, like, why doesn't anybody trust me? You know, I can't get in with these Christians. They don't trust me. They won't give me a chance. He's forgotten about in Tarsus. And then one more verse I want to mention here to you in Acts 9, verse 31. "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit and grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." Now, so you see there, the church, they enjoyed a time of peace. You know why they enjoyed a time of peace? Because they got rid of Saul. The church was happy and they were growing. They were encouraged and because they got rid of this problem. This man named Saul. Now that's Acts chapter 9, and then we're going to skip ahead to Acts chapter 10 or Acts chapter 11, because last week we did Acts chapter 10. It's Cornelius and Peter that just kind of got thrown in there between Acts 9 and Acts chapter 11. But we pick up the story now once again. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch, and they began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." And then in verse 22, news about this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent for Barnabas. And they sent Barnabas up to Antioch. Barnabas, you got to check this out. You got to investigate. You got to figure out what's going on here. So the church sends Barnabas to investigate because Barnabas is an encourager. And the church of Jerusalem realized this church up in Antioch, these Christians, these new believers, they need to be encouraged. You know, Barnabas, he was seen as, you know, he saw what God was doing in Jerusalem. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 4, he believed in what was going on, and he was invested in what was going on. He sold a plot of land and gave all the money to the church because he wanted to see the church grow. And so Barnabas played a significant role in Jerusalem, and now the church recognizes that, and the church says, "We need you up in Antioch. We need you to encourage the church in Antioch." And what I want you to see here is Barnabas approaches life from an entirely different viewpoint than what the other people, the typical person, approaches life. He has another perspective, as opposed to a worldly perspective. This is Barnabas. Barnabas was, it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, when he arrived, he saw the grace of God. So he sees the evidence of the grace of God. He saw the grace of God, and he was glad, and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord and devoted in heart. He gets up there, and this godly man, he's telling you guys, you need to be faithful, you need to be purposeful. But it says here, he sees the grace of God. He sees what God is doing in Antioch, and Barnabas now, he wants to be a part of it. And I just got a question here that I don't have an answer to, but what does the grace of God look like? What is it that Barnabas saw? When it says he saw the grace of God, what does that mean he saw? When you and can you relate to this? You go someplace and you can't see God anywhere. Matter of fact, what do you see? This is a demon-possessed place. But you go to another place, the hand of God is here. So, I mean, I don't know how to describe it, but can you understand what I'm saying? You sense it, you feel it, you see it. Barnabas saw evidence of the grace of God here in Antioch. Maybe he saw the harmony, maybe he saw the love, the unity. Maybe he saw lives being transformed, lives being changed. He knew God is here. So the first thing he sees evidence of the grace of God. And then it goes on, Acts chapter 11, verse 24, he saw the need. What does it say? He was a good man. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So what he sees these people, they need to be taught. These people need to be led. These people need to be instructed. These people need to be encouraged. And I see that I need help here because the task is too big. It's just too great. Too many people. I need help. So once he sees the need, then he sees Saul. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He didn't send somebody to Tarsus. He actually goes to Tarsus because he wants to find Saul because he remembers Saul. Nobody else is looking for Saul, mind you. Because he's Saul is not a problem. Saul is a part of the solution. Saul needs to get in the game here. Ray Stedman, I read his commentary. Ray Stedman said, chances are there's been about 10 years between Acts 9 and Acts chapter 11. 10 years from when Saul first came to the Lord and was forgotten about in Tarsus before Barnabas goes and gets him. And gets him plugged in. Maybe 10 years have elapsed here, where Saul's just sitting around twiddling his thumbs, thinking, gee, I'd really like to serve the Lord, but nobody wants me, nobody needs me, nobody is putting me to work here. But Barnabas never forgot about Saul. Barnabas goes, finds Saul. He goes to Tarsus, he goes looking for Saul. And when he finds him, he brings him back to Antioch. Barnabas believed in people. Barnabas believed in Saul. Barnabas believed Saul was a new creation. Barnabas believed Saul mattered to God and that God had a purpose for Saul. And something else that stood out, I don't know if this is relevant, but in this case, no angel put this on the heart of Saul, or on the heart of Barnabas. In the past couple of passages, well, it was Cornelius, an angel told Cornelius, go look for Peter. And in Acts chapter 8, an angel told Philip, go look for this Ethiopian eunuch. In this case, I don't see an angel. I just see Barnabas. This was on his heart because he cared and because he viewed things from a godly perspective instead of a worldly perspective. And it goes on, so for a whole year, was this verse 27 maybe? So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Barnabas and Saul, what I want you to see here, this great spiritual duo, this dynamic duo, kind of like Batman and Robin, you know? But in this case, it's Barnabas and Saul. And so now we turn to the adventures of Barnabas and Saul. Isn't this fun? Somebody should make a movie about this, you know? So the adventures of Barnabas and Saul. And I think I've already read 11, verse 26. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And then it goes on, verse 30. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And this they did by sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Paul, or by Barnabas and Saul. And then chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, and Lucius, and Cyrene, and Mayhem, and a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. All right, all those names in between didn't need those. But Barnabas and Saul, there's once again, it starts with Barnabas, it ends with Saul. Acts 13, verse 2. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And you get to Acts 13, verse 7. This is their first missionary journey. They're in Paphos. It says here he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. And then we go on in Acts chapter 13, verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. Now, one thing I want you to notice here, it says Paul and Barnabas. His name's been changed somewhere in here. His name was changed from Saul to Paul. Now, from this point on, he's referred to as Paul. And then in verse 43, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. You get to verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life. Now we will turn to the Gentiles. And then you get to verse 50. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Now, okay, so I got more verses on this, but I want you, did you notice anything that changed in the storyline? I mean, I went kind of quick. I'll give you that. But something significant changed. Something changed. What changed? You see, it starts out Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas, Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And now it's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Now, who's the leader? Who's the teacher? Who's the mentor? Well, it's Barnabas. Think about it this way. Everybody's heard of Batman and Robin. Has anybody ever heard of Robin and Batman? That's just not right. You don't do that. You know, it's about Barnabas and Paul or Saul. But something changed. Something significant changed right here. Barnabas is a leader, no doubt. And he's an encourager. And he's an equipper. And he's a very humble man. Barnabas isn't caught up in who's in charge or who gets the credit. He's caught up with who's coming to the Lord. Who is the kingdom expanding? Barnabas is a team player. He's not the coach. He's not the captain. He's just one of the team wanting to grow the kingdom of God, one person at a time. There's probably nothing that would please Barnabas more than to see his star pupil take off and succeed and become the leader that he's become. Don't you think that? That must have brought Barnabas great comfort, excitement. Go, Paul, go. Yeah. Now, so here's a question for us. How would this strike you that you've invested all this time in somebody and you're the one who brought them in. You're the one who's introduced them to everybody. You're the one who's nurtured them and taught them and discipled them. And next thing, everybody's talking about them. Nobody's talking about you anymore. How does that strike you? How does that feel? Is it okay? Are you comfortable with taking a back seat and watching somebody else shine, watching somebody else grow, watching somebody else take off? How are you at equipping and encouraging and mentoring others? How are you at being a Barnabas? And this is a reason why some of this has been really important to me lately, this whole thing about best supporting Christian, because everybody wants to be the star Christian. I don't know if everybody does, but I mean, a lot of people, we want to be the lead role. We want to be the star. We want everybody talking about us. And that's just really not Christianity. We're supposed to die to ourselves. And Barnabas is a great example of somebody who's dying to himself in order to grow up other leaders, other Christians. Barnabas here did a beautiful thing. And we really don't know much about Barnabas, because at this point he seems to kind of fade away from the scriptures. And here's the question: how did that happen? You get to Acts chapter 15, and you see some of the rest of the story here. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back to visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we had preached the word of the Lord, and let's see how they're doing." Okay, who's the one who suggested this? Did you get it? Who said to who? Paul said to Barnabas. What is it? Paul has become an encourager. Let's go back to all these churches. Let's encourage them. Let's strengthen them. Let's cheer them on. Paul has become an encourager. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Paul has kind of become, he's become what Barnabas was. And it goes on in Acts chapter 15, this verse 37, I think. Barnabas wanted to take along a man named John Mark. But Paul insisted, no, we can't take along John Mark. Because John Mark, what does it say here? He deserted us in Pamphylia, and he had not gone on with them to do the work. Basically, Paul is saying, no, not John Mark. Anybody but John Mark. John Mark is a wimp. John Mark left us, and we had to do all the work. He can't handle it. Anybody but John Mark. I'll take anybody. I'll take Sue. I'll take, you know, Bob. I'll take any. Not John Mark. And it says here they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. I don't know if I did a good job setting up. They are a dynamic duo. They're changing the world. These guys are changing the world, and now it's all come to an end. It's canceled. Batman went that way. Robin went that way. That just rocks your world. That's not supposed to happen. Why are they having two brothers in Christ having a sharp disagreement? Brothers in Christ are not supposed to have sharp disagreements. We're supposed to just love each other, right? And they're having, this is in the Bible, they had a sharp, two godly men having a sharp disagreement. And parting company. That, if you let that sink in, if you're new to Christianity, you have this idea of what Christianity is, this is wrong. On so many levels, this is wrong. But this is the Bible. This is the New Testament. This is not even the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. And these are two men filled with the Holy Spirit. And they have a sharp disagreement and they part company. And Barnabas took Mark and left with, they sailed for Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, and they departed. After being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord, he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The Barnabas and Saul show has been canceled. Paul goes one way, Barnabas goes another way. Why? Why this sharp disagreement? Why break up the dynamic duo? And what I want you to see, I think it's so important to see this here, because when you analyze churches and how churches fight, I've said this many, many times. I haven't said it for a long time. But I tell people that you know, I've never had a fight with my mailman. And the reason I've never had a fight with my mailman is because I don't care about my mail. I just don't care. I'm not passionate about mail. But the church... And, you know, we're talking about the things of God, and I'm passionate about the things of God, and I hope you're passionate about the things of God. And you know what happens when two passionate people come together, and I'm thinking God is leading us this way, and you're thinking God's leading you that way, and you're wrong, but, you know, so we fight, and the world sees that, the world doesn't understand that. I understand it. I'm passionate, and you're passionate. It's really a beautiful thing. Kind of in a weird sort of sick way. But Barnabas and Paul, they're having a good knockout, drag-out fight here about the things of God. And what you got to see here, Paul is purpose-oriented. It's Paul's desire to advance the kingdom of God and to strengthen the churches. And he's planting churches left and right. He's traveling across the world, launching churches. Which is a beautiful thing. We owe a lot of our heritage to this man named Paul because he was so passionate and he was so disciplined and he did so much. This is a noble thing. We heard a verse yesterday in men's Bible study, a verse I've always loved, but I don't know what to do with it, but I love this verse. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men take a hold of it. Paul is a forceful man. And he's advancing the kingdom of God. This is a noble thing. He's purpose-oriented. Barnabas, on the other hand, is people-oriented. Barnabas has a desire to disciple people one-on-one. As he did with Paul, now he wants to do with Mark. He wants to help Mark become a strong Christian, a leader in the church. And what I want you to see, this is a noble thing. What Paul wanted to do was a noble thing. What Barnabas wanted to do was a noble thing. They're just two different things. You got two individuals here, two independent thinkers, two different perspectives, choosing to go two different directions. And you think about the implications of this in our world today, in the church today. I'll give you two examples here. One example, when it comes to leading worship, there are certain churches out there that, you know, if you want to be a part of the worship team, you got to be good. Okay, you have to audition. And there's some churches out there. I don't know if I'd ever get a chance to sing at these churches because they're just that focused. Is that okay or is that a bad thing? And some people would criticize that. But I would tell you, these churches, they're focused on excellence, and as a result, they have grown, and as a result, they baptize hundreds and hundreds of people every year. That's a good thing. Now, there's other churches out there, just make a joyful noise. You can sound like a cow. We don't care, you know? Is that okay? But they're not focused. It's not about excellence, but it's about the individual. They're wanting to build up the individual. They're wanting to give somebody a chance. Is that okay? And I don't know if I got to, let me throw in a quick story here. Me and Stephanie went down to Gatlinburg back in January, and we went to a little church out in the mountains. And a little church. We checked out the directory of all these churches that started at 11 o'clock. This church started at 10 o'clock. That's the only reason we chose this church, because it was biblical. All the other churches were wrong. So we go to this church. It starts at 10 o'clock. And we get there. We actually get there a little late. And there was a deacon praying. And it was just a beautiful, heartfelt prayer. And this old lady, she gets up and she leads a couple people in singing and says, "Preacher, you know this song. Come on down here. Let's sing with us, you know." And then she says, "I think somebody out here has a song in their heart." And Stephanie starts pointing to me. Oh, why? So get up here and sing for us. And I make my way to a piano that's out of tune. I barely can remember a song. I play through the song. I go back to my seat. I mean, these people will just take anybody. We walked into the building late. They didn't know anything about us. And I would tell you, besides me singing that one song, it was such a beautiful worship service because it was so heartfelt. These people were awesome. They were Barnabas. But there's other churches out there. That's Paul. We got to advance the kingdom of God. We got to do things with excellence. Which is right, which is wrong? There's a place for both. So don't be critical. Don't be critical of the church that's not like your church. I'll give you another example. Teaching Sunday school. Teaching Sunday school. In some churches, you have to have a doctorate degree to teach Sunday school. Other churches, you just need to show up. Okay? Don't answer that. Who's right? Who's wrong? And so churches are different. Churches are different for a reason. This church will reach these people. This church will reach these people. Praise God that God has made multiple diverse churches. Let's not be critical of the other churches that are reaching the people that we're not reaching. There's a place for a Paul. There's a place for a Barnabas. But going back to Barnabas here, what I see is something incredible. Barnabas is a man who sees great potential in others. Barnabas, he sees John Mark was somebody that matters to God. He sees John Mark as somebody who deserves a second chance. Barnabas in Antioch, he saw the evidence of God's grace. Look at that word saw. He sees with eyes that other people can't see with. Eyes that you and I need to see with. We should not be looking at things from a worldly perspective. We got to look at things from a godly perspective. We got to be led by the Spirit. And the Spirit is showing us a whole new world out there. And we got to start thinking. We have to have the mind of Christ, which is different from the mind of the world. The mind of the world is hostile to the things of God. And too often, we as Christians sit in church, and we are hostile to the things of God because we're looking at things from a worldly perspective instead of from God's perspective. Barnabas, he saw Antioch, and he saw the evidence of God's grace. His eyes were open to the grace of God here. And he looked at Jerusalem, and he saw evidence of God's grace. He looked at Saul and he saw evidence of God's grace. And now he's looking at John Mark and he sees evidence of God's grace. He sees that God's hand is on John Mark. He just wants to be there to disciple him, to help him, to equip him, to launch him, to become something great, to do something great for the kingdom of God. That's the heart of Barnabas. And you know who this John Mark is? Who's this John Mark? He's the author of the Gospel of Mark. Because Barnabas gave Saul a chance, we have the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians. We have all this wonderful stuff telling us how to live our lives for God. And because Barnabas gave John Mark a chance, we have the Gospel of Mark, which is a beautiful gospel. Barnabas, who's always in the background, is always working to equip and to encourage and to disciple and to help others become great, great people in the eyes of God and in the kingdom of God. Through his ministry, John Mark made a wonderful contribution to Christianity. Through Barnabas' ministry, Paul has made a great contribution to Christianity. We know what we know because he discipled them, because he mentored them, because he was encouraging them. And even Paul eventually recognized this about John Mark. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry." Oh yeah, about time you saw that, you know. But you know what's going on? Paul was looking with worldly eyes. Paul wasn't giving John Mark a second chance. Eventually he warmed up to it. Eventually he saw it. Barnabas believed in Mark. Barnabas gave Mark a chance. Here's the application for us today. First question I want you to ask yourself. Who are you giving a chance? Who are you giving a chance to? I thought about a couple of stories in my life. Back in sixth grade, our church was doing a drama, musical drama, and we were trying out, we were auditioning for a solo, and I didn't get the part. My best friend got the part. It hurt, you know? It hurts to get passed over. But good for him. That's not what I thought at the time. But, you know, good for him. I got passed over. I wasn't given a chance. Later, I was given a chance. Thought of another story. When I came home from the Navy, I was passionate about going to ministry. I wanted to serve the Lord. And I went back to my home preacher and told him, I want to get in ministry. And he said to me, "Well, we can't use you here." That hurt. It really hurt. But my uncle, who I wasn't particularly close to, but my uncle was a preacher of a little church down in New Albany someplace, and he found out that I wanted to preach. He said, "Well, I want you to preach at my church." And I did. And he told me, "You know, okay, I want you to prepare two sermons because they're going to go short. So just prepare two sermons." Well, I did, but my first sermon went 45 minutes, and he was back in the back, shut up, no, stop. I don't think I did particularly good that day, you know, but he gave me a chance. He gave me a chance. Somebody who gave me a chance. My question is, who are you giving a chance to? My first question was, who gave you a chance? That was the first question. I missed that one. The second question is, who are you giving a chance? Who are you encouraging? Who are you equipping? Who are you investing in? Barnabas sold a field and gave the money to the church because he believed in the church so much. Maybe it takes money to invest in somebody. And for some of us, money's easy. It takes time to invest in people. And, you know, some of us, we'd rather give our money than give our time. But you want to make a difference in somebody's life, you got to come alongside them, you got to nurture them, and it takes time. It takes time. Let me ask it this question, this way. Who do you see the evidence of God's grace in? God is doing something in somebody's life. I need to come alongside that person. I need to nurture them. I need to encourage them. I need to pass on anything I can pass on to them so they can become great, so they can do great things for the kingdom of God. And I would encourage you here to come up with a list. Write down a list of It doesn't have to be a long list. I'm not asking 20 people, but maybe two or three people that you can be intentional, purposeful about encouraging these people, helping these people, investing in these people, discipling these people. You know, go beyond three people and, you know, 8 or 10 people. You got a little small group right there, a little small group that of people that you can invest in, that you can disciple, that you can teach. But take time and pray for these people. Encourage them, use them, equip them, disciple them, and not just for anything, but to understand we're doing this for the glory of God. We're doing this to advance the kingdom of God. And if the church is going to continue, I mean, the church is going to be fine because the Holy Spirit's going to do what the Holy Spirit's going to do. But you and I have a role to play. We have a purpose here for the next generation, to raise up the next generation, to raise up the next Paul, to raise up the next John Mark, or to raise up whoever. Would you take that challenge? Would you give somebody a chance? Give somebody a chance and pour your life into them for the glory of God. To your heart, lead me to